appreciate the privilege to be with you and speak to you tonight. If you have your scripture and like to follow along, I'll begin tonight in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. The Apostle Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, we believe it's most likely the Apostle Paul. Hebrews 7:26, he writes, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." No human being can say any of those things about themselves. Holy, harmless. Listen, I teach in public schools. I know human nature very well. I see it every day. I see it every day when I look in the mirror. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. The phrase that has captivated my mind tonight is a recurring phrase I've had on my mind several times before, that what the Lord Jesus Christ became, what God became in the person of Jesus Christ for us. We know and are established in the doctrine that Jesus Christ, the man that was the baby that was born in the world, was and is one and the same with God the Father. 1 John 5:7 says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, I've never been very much for math, and I'm just a civics teacher. I don't know how to make 1 + 1 + 1 equal 1. But God is three, and He's at the same time, He's one. The Father, the Word, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Jesus Christ was and is one and the same with God the Father. I'm reminded of a place in Colossians, I believe it's in chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul writes, "In Him," in Christ, "in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now that blows my mind tonight, how that all the fullness of the Godhead could be contained in the body of a human being. He was fully God, 100% God, 100% man. And in Him, in Christ, contained all of the wisdom of God, all of the power of God, all of the knowledge of God, everything that God was and is contained in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. Listen, if the Apostle Paul says it's a mystery, far be it for me to stand before you tonight and try to explain it. I just accept it because that's what the Word of God says. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Even the Lord Jesus Christ one time said, "I and my Father are one." And you remember what happened. The Jews took up stones to stone Him right there on the spot. And He said, "For what good work do you stone me for?" And they said, "For a good work we don't stone you, but because you said you are one with the Father," listen, "making yourself equal with God." You see, the Jews knew exactly what He was saying when He meant that, when He said that. "I and my Father are one." So I'm going to give you this little plug. how important it is to get our knowledge, our scripture, from the King James Version, because there's two places that I just shared with you that are vastly different than any other version that you read on the Christian bookstore shelves. That verse that I just quoted from 1 John chapter 5, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Some of the Bibles leave that out altogether. And some perversions of the scripture says that they agree as one. Well, that's true. They do agree as one, but they not only agree as one, they are one. They are one and the same, three and at the same time one. And we know too that God, so Jesus Christ is God. Okay? And we know too that God does not change, cannot change. It's an impossibility for God to change. I am the Lord, he said in Malachi 3:6, I believe it is. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Aren't you glad that he doesn't change? He can't change. He's immutable, unchangeable, God is. James said it this way, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Listen, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not change, cannot change. Jesus Christ the same, when? Yesterday, today, and forever. So God does not change, cannot change, and Jesus Christ is, was, and is, and evermore shall be God, one and the same. And yet the scripture tells us about some things that God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became for us that he was not until he was come into the world. Now, great is the mystery of God, and that blows my mind tonight. It sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth, but I want to show you some things tonight where the scripture says that God in the person of Jesus became for us that he never was before, and yet he never ceased to being an unchangeable, immutable God that he always was and always will be. We read our beginning text tonight. It says, for such a high priest became us. In the person of Jesus Christ, God, an unchangeable, immutable, holy God, became man. He became a man. He had never been a man before until he was born into the world. He's always been God. And listen, he's always been the Son of God. And he's always been God the Son. You know, there's a difference between him. There's a difference between saying that Jesus was the Son of God and saying that he was and is God the Son. He's not just the Son of God. He is God the Son. He's both. He is the Son of God, and he's God the Son manifest in the flesh. But before he was manifest in the flesh, he had never been a man before. And yet this says, such an high priest became us. Why did Jesus Christ, who had always from eternity Psalm 90 tells us that He was from eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. He never changes. And yet when He was born into this world, He took upon Himself flesh. Why? Why did Jesus Christ take upon the form of flesh? He took upon the form of flesh, number one, to represent a holy God to a sinful world. To represent what everything that God is in a world full of change. If you want to know what the love of God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know what the patience of God looks like, look at Jesus. Look at how He lived His life and ministry. If we want to know what the wisdom of God, if we want to know everything about what God is, we look at Jesus, and in Jesus Christ is everything that God is. But He not only became man to represent God, an eternal God in a timely world, listen, He became a man to represent a sinful, cursed world to a holy God. You and I are represented in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He became man. He became a human. And listen, this. I'm trying to preach above my pay grade tonight. I can't understand it. It's blowing my mind as I'm trying to say it. Jesus Christ became a human, and listen, He was just as much human being as every human being is in this building. He's just as much human being. He knew what it was like to hunger. He knew what it was like to be thirsty. He knew what it was like to be betrayed. He knew what it was like to become tired. Think about that when He was in the ship crossing the Sea of Galilee. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, fell asleep as a man. The one who the psalmist says never sleeps, nor does He slumber. Aren't you glad tonight that you serve and worship a God who is always on the clock? I don't mean to say it that way. He is always He's always on the job. What about that? He never sleeps. He never clocks out and goes home and says, "All right, it's somebody else's turn. I'm done with it." He's always there. But yet, in the person of Jesus Christ, He fell asleep. In this text, it tells us that He became us, yet without sin. God became man to represent a sin-cursed human world, the world of His elect, to a holy God. Blessed be His name tonight. If we go back in Scripture just a little ways to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, familiar verse tells us something else, that Jesus Christ became, God in the flesh became, that He never was before He came into this world. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor." Why? He answers that. "That ye, through His poverty, might be rich." Let's just think about those words just for a moment. "For you know the grace," the best definition, the best Bible definition of grace we have in Scripture. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," here it is, that though he was rich, how rich was Christ before he came into the world? How rich is heaven? The Bible describes pearly gates and streets of gold. And, you know, I've had people ask me, do you think that's real gold? Or I don't know. I've never seen the place. I'm going to one day by His grace, I believe. But think of the, I believe that at the very least, that is language that is describing to us the opulence of heaven, the extravagance of what heaven's pure world is in contrast to the place that you and I spend our lives. Though he was rich, all the streets of gold, the pearly gates, the walls of jasper, the worship, the perpetual worship of the angels. Though he was rich, for all eternity, he was rich. Yet for your sakes, and for my sorry sake, God became something in the person of Jesus Christ that he never was before when he came into this world. He became poor. How poor did Jesus become? Well, you remember one time he says, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head. That's how poor he became for your sakes. He was born in a borrowed manger. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Everything that he had was borrowed. Don't find where Jesus Christ owned much of anything. He went. I love the phrase in the psalmist says that where the Bible says the earth is his. And the fullness thereof, everything belongs to him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and all the gold of Ophir. It all belongs to him. And yet, for your and my sakes, he became poorer than anybody in this congregation probably will ever be. Not a cent to his name. Why? Why would God do such? Would you trade heaven for this world? Why would God do such? He tells us that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. How rich are you? I'm not asking you for a dollar figure in your bank account. How rich are you? The Bible tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It's one thing to be an heir. When my daddy passed away, I inherited a lot of what he had. Some of it I didn't. Daddy had an old over and under, a 22 on top and a 410 on bottom. I spent hours and hours in the woods behind my daddy's house hunting squirrels with an old over and under 410. When Daddy died, he passed it to my nephew. That's probably the only thing that if he would have asked me, what would you like? That's the only thing I probably would have answered. I didn't get it. My nephew has it. That's okay. That's okay. I was an heir of my daddy, but to be a joint heir means something far greater. You know, it means to own exactly what he has. You are not only heirs of Jesus Christ, everything that he has belongs to you because he became poor. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, wow, yet for your sakes, He became poor. God became poor in the person of Jesus Christ. God in the flesh became poor in order that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. And now, by the way, that word might doesn't mean maybe, maybe not, might. I use that term a lot of times with my kids. Daddy, can we do this? Well, we might. Right? I know what that used to mean when I was growing up. Might means 95% no. That's just pretty language for probably not. Might in the scripture doesn't mean that, though. When the scripture used the, I love the phrase that Brother Ronald Lawrence says. He says, if you want to know how certain the word might is, when the Bible uses it, you add a Y to the end. And that might becomes mighty. That's God's might. God's might is a mighty might. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He became poor. Homeless poor. Not a cent to his name poor. He couldn't even pay taxes. You remember that time he had Peter go down and catch a fish and had a piece of money in his mouth? That's the kind of fishing I'd like to do. Never caught a fish with money in his mouth, but I'm going to keep trying. He became poor that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. He became poor. I'm going to flip back one page in my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, says, for the very last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for he, this is God, maybe I should back up, let me back up one verse. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us. Why in the world would God make his son to be sin for us? It says it right here. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, there was a great exchange done at the cross. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he gave up all of the opulence and extravagance of heaven so that we would have it. When he was nailed to the cross, he was made to be sin. He was made to be the punishment of sin for us. And by the way, that word, that phrase for us, it doesn't just mean for us as in he's doing us a favor. You know, sometimes I might say, Joshua, go get something for me. Go get this for me. Go to the kitchen and get something for me. Do me a favor. That's not the fullness of what this means. When the Bible says that Jesus Christ was made sin for us, it means it as a substitute for us, in exchange for us. I use the illustration as a teacher. I use the illustration when I'm out of the classroom, I have to have a substitute that will come in for me. In other words, to take my place. To be there for me in the stead of. That's what this word means. That's what this phrase means. So when it says that Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, it's saying that Jesus Christ was not just doing us a great favor. He became sin for us in the stead of us. In the place of us. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How many of you feel righteous tonight? If you do, don't raise your hand. I saw somebody right now just now reach up to adjust their glasses. I thought they were fixing to raise their hand. I thought, none of us feel righteous, but you know, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of a holy God who sees His people through the finished work of Jesus Christ, you have been made righteous because Jesus Christ was made to be your sin. How about that? That's wonderful news to me tonight. He became a man that He might die. He was made to be, here's another phrase, He was made to be a little lower than the angels. The creator of the angels. The object of their worship for all eternity was made to be a little lower than the angels. Why? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, for the suffering of death's sake. He was made to be a man. He became poor. He was made sin. One that just it just blows my mind is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus Christ went to that old rugged cross and was nailed there, this says that He was made a curse. Jesus Christ, the origin of every blessing that you and I have. I love the song, one of my favorite songs in our hymn book that says, come thou fount of every blessing. Every blessing we have, every good thing that we enjoy in this world comes from the fount of every blessing. Reminds me of something I heard Elder Dan Hall, he probably stole it from somebody and I'm stealing it from him. We've been doing that for, I guess, a few thousand years, hadn't we? Brother Dan said that, he says, what that phrase in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. He says that just simply means that if you got it and it is good, then God gave it. If you got it, if it belongs to you, if you got it in your possession, and whatever it is good, then it came from God. Come thou fount of every blessing. And yet, as the fount of every blessing, He became a curse. He was made to be a curse. The curse of sin became His to endure, that we would enjoy the blessings of heaven forevermore. Perhaps I don't know, it seems like every time I try to preach, I have a different favorite verse every time. Here's one of my favorites tonight, in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9 says this, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. And somebody says, ah, see there, preacher, I got you. You got to obey Him before He's the author of eternal salvation. No, He's the author of eternal salvation. It is saying that to all them that obey Him, that is an evidence that He is already the author of eternal life to you. If He weren't already the author of eternal life, you and I would have no inkling to obey Him. So to all of you who believe, and to all of you who obey Him, He already is the author of eternal salvation. And what I want to point out of that real quickly, and I'm going to bring my remarks to a close very soon. It says, the author. Not a author. Not a co-author with you. I remember one time, several years ago, when I was teaching 7th grade in Jones County, 7th grade social studies, our system was adopting some new textbooks. And they had, the county had bought several examples for us to look through and to see which one that we the teachers thought was the best one to order a whole slew of them of. And so we went through all these textbooks. And on the very front fly leaf, or the first few pages of those textbooks, were just dozens and dozens and dozens of names of professors who had anything to do with any piece of content in that book. If it was an illustration, if it was a paragraph, if it was a page or a section, whoever wrote that, whoever contributed to that textbook had to be recognized and had to get their academic credit for contributing to the textbook. They were all co-authors, dozens of them. What's interesting to me is that when it comes to our eternal salvation, Jesus Christ is not a co-author. He is the sole, only author. He's not a co-author with you. And now if there's anything for you to do to get it, then you'd have to get credit for it. That's what co-authors do. They get credit for the contribution that they give. If you had to say a prayer or ask or repent or anything, then you would be a contributor. You would be a co-author of your own salvation. And if it was left up to the preacher to preach and then for you to obey, and then for Christ to die, well, there's three co-authors right there. We're working on this salvation thing together, but that's not what the scripture tells us. I love the verse over in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 that says, "For as by one man sin," nope, that's not the right one. Let me flip over there and get it. Hoping it would come to me before I got there. Romans chapter 5 and verse 15, from verse 19 rather, says this about the author of our salvation. "For as by one man's disobedience," here we go, "for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Now who's that one man? Who's the one man's disobedience? Well, that's Adam. "As by one man's disobedience," it took one man to disobey one time, and many, how many? All that came from Adam. Every human being became a sinner in Adam because of one man's disobedience. Listen, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Who's that one? We know who that one is. That's Jesus Christ. The obedience of one man, Jesus Christ, when God sent him to do a work, he came, he did it, he completed the work that God gave him to do. That one man, through that one man's obedience, many, how many? All that he represented on the cross. All that the Father gave him in election. Through that one man's disobedience, many are made righteous. Now, if it was Jesus Christ obedience to die, and your obedience to believe or confess or to accept or whatever, that's two. That's the obedience of two. I'm just a civics teacher, but that's easy math. If it was up to the preacher, the obedience of the preacher to come and preach, and then the obedience of the sinner to respond to the gospel in connection with the obedience of Christ, that's the obedience of three. The Bible says this about our eternal salvation, that Jesus Christ was the author of eternal salvation by the obedience of one man who got the job done. I want to close tonight back near where we began in Hebrews chapter 4. God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as God in the flesh, became poor. He was made to be sin. He was made a curse in order to become the author of eternal, the sole author of eternal salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest," that's where we began tonight, that he, such a high priest became us. So winding this thing up, coming full circle. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Listen. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." God, in the person of Jesus Christ, became something that God never was before Jesus Christ. He became not only touchable. God became touchable in the person of Jesus Christ. But he not only became touchable, he became touched. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points, you know what that says? All points tempted like as we are. That very basically says there's nothing that you and I have gone through in this life that Jesus Christ has not already experienced to some point. I mentioned earlier, God knew what it was like to become thirsty in the person of Jesus Christ. God knew what it was like to become hungry in the person of Jesus Christ. But you know, it goes further than that, much further than that. Our high priest, God in the flesh, the one who created it all, knew what it felt like to be rejected of his own creation. I wonder if anybody's ever felt rejected. I wonder how many of our young people sometimes feel rejected by their peers at school. Let me tell you something, young people. Your high priest knows what it's like to feel rejected, despised. That's a mystery to me. the omnipotent, reigning God knew what it knows what it feels like to be despised of His own people. God knows what it's like to be betrayed by His own inner circle, denied. I never knew it. Peter cursed and swore, I never knew Him. I'll tell you what, I see it every day. Our young people go through a different world of trouble than even I did a few years ago. It's hard. This world is hard on our young people. But I want you to know, young people, old people, and everybody in between, you have a high priest that knows what it's... Jesus Christ knew what it was knew what it was like to experience the loss of one of His friends and his loved ones. He knew what it was like, Lazarus, when Lazarus died. And He knew what it was like to see some of His best friends mourn and wail and weep over that sorrow. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Such a high priest became us so that He could represent God to a world and a sinful world to a God, to be a high priest that can be touched and knows what it feels like to live in the world of sin and experience the same things that you and I do on a daily basis. Blessed be His one. And yet, He never changed. He never ceased from being the same King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He stepped off the throne, but He never ceased to be King that He always has been and He always will be. Blessed be His holy name tonight. May God bless you all is my prayer.